Okay, well, it is lovely to be with you tonight, both to encourage you by what's happening on campus, but in particular to be able to open God's Word with you. Can I ask you to keep your Bibles open there at Psalm 131? That's the passage I'm going to look at. It's very short, isn't it? You've got to love that. Only three verses tonight to cover. And you'll see as well an outline in your handouts, which I'll ask you to have in front of you. It's both got a couple of other verses that will help you for later on, save you looking them up, and a picture. Everyone likes pictures. And I guess an outline of what I'm trying to do tonight, I'm speaking on one of the Psalms, on Psalm 131. You'll see the three points that I want to cover. Let me explain why I'm doing that. Firstly, I want to talk about what Psalm 131 says about God. That's because my conviction is the way you read the Old Testament is that you look first and foremost to see what it says about God, not what we should do. I say that because most of the times you see what people do in the Old Testament, it's not particularly commendable anyway, and the key character in the Bible is God. So the starting point is, what does it tell us about what God is like? But then second, you'll see how Psalm 131 points us to Jesus, because Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. He is God's Son, so he shows us what God the Father is like. Before finally then at point three, I just want to try and draw a few applications and implications for us today. So that's the plan for what I'm going to cover, just those three verses in Psalm 131. It's not the shortest psalm. Maybe I'll get invited back again. I'll do Psalm 117. That's only two verses. But this one, it's a very long one, three verses, Psalm 131. Let me pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word that has been written for us and for our salvation. Please, this evening, remind us of what you are like as we see you in your Son, that we might live for his honour and glory. Amen. Well, Psalm 131, let's start then with what it says about God. When asked who is God or what is God like, I suspect most of us would come up with one of two extreme caricatures, neither of which are right. This, I guess, reflects what society is like. What's God like? Well, some people will say God is wrathful and angry, full of judgment and thunderbolts and lightning. You know, the God of the Old Testament, some people wrongly say, is all about justice. And that's one picture of God that people will often use to describe God. And on the other hand, you often have pictures of God being, I guess, less about anger and wrath, but more, if I can put it this way, like a doting grandfather. You know, someone who just gives you everything that you ask. It's kind of like a genie in a bottle who grants wishes on demand. Recognize both of those pictures? I'm sure you do. You hear something of either of them, and there are certain degrees of truth in some ways about each of them. But the image in Psalm 131 is completely different. The image of God in Psalm 131 is that God is like a mother with a child. Look at me there. Look at it with me there in verse 2. The psalmist says, I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. You can't miss the picture here. The psalmist is saying that to be in God's arms is being like a child in its mother's arms. It's meant to be a picture of calm and quiet, of great tranquility and serenity. But it's highly problematic, isn't it? Because a weaned child probably refers to a toddler. And I don't know about you, I don't know if you've ever met a toddler. I've had three of them. I would never use words like calm and quiet to describe at least my toddlers. Most toddlers I know, we come up with euphemisms, with polite ways of describing what they're actually like. So, you know, the toddler who is very energetic, that's a code for hyperactive. The toddler who is quite expressive, well, that's one who throws a lot of tantrums. But in Psalm 131, the writer says they are like a weaned child content in its mother's arms. Maybe the image is in contrast to that of a newborn. You know, a newborn baby that once it's born, it will cry for hours. There's nothing you can do to console it. Maybe with a toddler, once it's on solid foods, once it sleeps properly, you might be able to reason with it. maybe it could be satisfied and content. But however the image works, you can't mistake what the effect is meant to be. It's meant to be soothing. Even the fact that the songwriter, in a three-line song, chooses to repeat one of the ideas twice, that kind of forces you to slow down, doesn't it? It makes the point. I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. It feels almost like breathing exercises, doesn't it? You know, when you talk, just take a deep breath and take another and just slow down, particularly if you feel like you're out of control. Well, this is the image of God that we see in Psalm 131. It is meant to be like a mother to a child that is at last at peace. Well, it's a song of ascent. Thank you so much to our Bible reader who didn't do what lots of people do in the Psalms and skip over the headings. The headings are actually there to tell us something. If you have a look there, it says it's a song of ascent of David. Song of Ascent of David. Now, let me explain a bit about what that means in case you're not familiar. The Songs of Ascent were a collection of songs from Psalm 120 through 135. 16 psalms that were meant to be sung as God's people ascended up to the temple. And what they would do is that they would meet together in the city and they would make their way up to the temple and they would sing their way through these 16 psalms. I guess you could say the modern day equivalent would be, these were the songs you had on your playlist as you drove to church this evening. The things that you wanted ringing in your mind to get you prepared to meet with God and his people. Psalm 131 is obviously about two-thirds of the way through the collection, but we're also told that unlike many of the others, who the author is, the songwriter, it's David. Now, when it says of David, it's possible that it could mean it was written for David, but I think it probably means it's written by David. David, the king, the greatest king of Israel. He is the one who's written Psalm 131 for us to sing today. And I think the point is that if the king can have the kind of attitude that's described in Psalm 131 of being like a weaned child in his mother's arms, then surely you and I, we can afford to relax a little as well. Because it's pretty unusual, isn't it, for a king to self-identify as being like a toddler? That's not what most monarchs want to do. They want to be known as symbols of power, of strength, of wisdom, of compassion. But this king, he's happy to be likened to a little child. Look at what he says in verse 1. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Now, one level, that's a bit disturbing, isn't it? When it says he doesn't concern himself with things too wonderful for him, with great matters, I mean, isn't the point that the king is meant to worry about the great matters, the affairs of state? It's the king who's meant to worry about terrorism and climate change and global recession. The king's meant to be the one who worries about it because the king's the one who can do something about it. Not you and I, not common folk, not ordinary people. I don't think it's saying, actually, that the king doesn't care. But rather, this king is not overwhelmed because he's confident that his God has it under control. Here's a different image, slightly different from the one of a mother with her child, but perhaps this one will resonate with us. It's the image that comes, I guess, from medieval times, from feudal times, you know, of those days where there's knights and all those kinds of things, but in particular there are barons and lords who rule over a fiefdom. They have an area of land with people under their authority. And the way it worked then was that if you were an ordinary person, if you're a peasant like us, then, well, actually, most of the big decisions in your life got made by someone else. The baron, he was the one who chose, what crops do we plant this year? Do we go to war? Is it time to sue for peace? He worried about those things so that you and I, ordinary folk, we could just get on with our daily lives. That's the kind of peace and comfort, of tranquility, I think, that's being described in Psalm 131. You don't need to worry if someone else is doing the worrying for you, especially if that someone is God. That's the reason why I put the picture there. Now, look at the picture. Everyone knows this picture, right? Keep calm and carry on. I work with university students, so this has given rise to endless memes, which I don't understand, and I have to have people explain to me. If you don't know what a meme is where someone takes the picture and they do something funny with it, or at least what they think is funny, even the rest of us, we look at it and think, that doesn't make any sense. So keep calm and carry on. Here are some of the memes that students shared with me when I talked about this passage. Keep calm and eat chocolate. I mean, I suppose. I don't really see how that makes a difference, but maybe you feel better about it. Keep calm and use logic. That was something that the engineers appreciated. And keep calm and hug a unicorn. Now, who knows? Keep calm and carry on. Does anyone know where this comes from? Anyone know where this picture originated? Yeah, Hayden.
It was a campaign in the World War. I think it was the first one.
Pretty close. Thank you. Yes, thank you, Hayden. Good to see that your university education taught you something. It's actually kind of appropriate. Today's Remembrance Day, of course. This was the campaign that the British government devised at the outset of World War II. They realised that at some point the Germans would bomb. And so what they did was they embarked on this campaign to assure the members of the public that no matter what happened, still keep calm and carry on. Now, the thing is, you have to have a reason to keep calm, don't you? That reason is on the picture. Because you notice there is a picture of the crown, a picture of the power of the monarchy. What it was meant to do was to say to the ordinary folk like you and I, it might seem overwhelming, but we have this under control. Different illustration to make the point. You are probably aware that for most of history, it wasn't safe to travel. For most of history, it wasn't safe to travel. It wasn't safe to leave your own village because if you went elsewhere, you'd be attacked on the roads. People would steal from you or murder you. And so for most of history, it wasn't safe to travel, let alone to emigrate. Which, of course, well, everyone here is an immigrant at some point. What changed it was the Roman Empire. Because one of the things that the Roman Empire did when it spanned the globe was, well, they actually put in roads that were safe to travel on, not just physically, but they put roads that were safe to travel on because you knew that you had the protection of Rome wherever you went. In fact, if you were someone who threatened or harmed a citizen of Rome, you knew that the entire might of the imperial empire would come crashing down on you. Only in that power was there protection. And so, in reflecting on what Psalm 131 tells us about God, it says that we are like children in a mother's arms. But lest you think that image is not powerful enough, actually, this is a God with supreme authority throughout his world. And that's the reason why I've called this talk The God Who Protects. The God Who Protects. I could have called the talk The God Who Relieves Our Stress, which I think is an implication, but the basis is ours is a God who protects. Because I want us to focus on his character. The only basis for us being calm and quiet and content in our world is because of what God is like. He is worthy of our trust. Not just now, but whenever we need it. So Psalm 131 verse 3, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Okay, I've talked for a while about what the psalm tells us about God. Let me say a couple of things very briefly about how it points us to Jesus before I come back and try and draw some threads together for us. Point two then on your handout, how Psalm 131 points us to Jesus. One of the lovely things about the Bible is that from the Old to the New Testament, there are a whole series of connections that you actually only discover on rereading. I've picked just one connection tonight for us, and that's from Matthew chapter 11. Let me read these few verses here. They're from Jesus' lips. Matthew 11, verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I love this passage because it points out two things that Psalm 131 can only anticipate. The first is that the reason Jesus can offer us protection, the reason Jesus can bring us comfort and peace and freedom from concern, is because of who he is. He is the Father's Son, which means that when he speaks with the authority of his Father in heaven. When he acts, he brings the full force of the Father's protection. No wonder then he can insist that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, don't be deceived. There is a yoke. There is a burden in being a believer. But it is easy and light compared to trying to bear those burdens on your own. Now, the second thing that I love about this passage is that it describes Jesus as the model of humility, as the perfect example of what it means to be one who rests in another's strength, who depends on another's protection. Now, that's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us who long to be self-made men and women. And yet, it's Jesus, verse 29, who is gentle and humble in heart. He is the one who offers the example of what it means to put our trust in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Okay, what Psalm 131 tells us about God, how it points us towards Jesus. Thirdly then, let me try and wrap it up, draw a few threads together, offer some application and implications for us today. I want to actually ask you a question. It's a real question, and I'm not going to call for feedback at this particular moment, but I want you to think about the question in your head, and I'm going to give you a few minutes, actually, to reflect on it. Here's the question. The question is, what do you do to calm and quiet yourself? What do you do to calm and quiet yourself when you find yourself a little overwhelmed? Let me give you some suggestions, different things that I've heard different people try. Some people try breathing exercises, you know, just a few more deep breaths to calm down, and sure, that's not a bad thing. Some people, and let me say before I say this, these are very strange people. Some people, when they're stressed, they go for a run. Now, have you ever heard of anything more stupid than that? And I think particularly here of my former colleague, Dave. Dave, I could never understand this. When he's stressed, he'd go for a run. I think, how does that help? You just get hot and sweaty. But he assured me something about endorphins. I wouldn't know. I've never found out. But I suppose they might be useful. Some of us, when we're stressed, we tune out to music or we binge on Netflix. What do you do to calm and quiet yourself? For some of us, actually, what we do, we write more to-do lists. Actually, you know what? What we really want is the one to-do list to rule them all. If only we could do that, then we'd tick everything off and everything would be fine. Some of us, we try to take time out or disconnect. I realize, though, of course, even if you want to, it's very hard to go offline completely. You know, to shut out everything, to have a technological detox, if I could put it that way. It's almost impossible to switch off and not find out what's going on in the wider world. Which is probably why so often we find ourselves stressed, because we're inundated by the cares and worries that this world brings. Incidentally, as an aside, can I ask you, if you're someone who struggles to actively choose to switch off, the question you need to deal with is why? Why must I know what's going on all the time? Seems to me that, without being too simplistic, often that's because you have a pathological fear that if you don't know, you might miss out. When, as Christians, everything we have, everything we need, is in Christ alone, is it not? What do you do to calm and quiet yourself? Because here's where Psalm 131 gets really confronting. Psalm 131, in its three very short verses, is so elegantly blunt. What it says is that if you want to experience the wonder of verses 1 and 2, the wonder of being like a weaned child in its mother's arms, calm and content, if you want to experience that, you have to live out verse 3. You have to put your trust in the Lord now and forevermore. There is no other way you get verses 1 and 2 unless you're prepared to live out verse 3. And in the end, the only reason you choose to do that is because you're confident that someone with better qualifications has everything under control. So the whole reason I suspect a weaned child is calm and quiet and content in its mother's arms, why it's unconcerned by great matters, is because it doesn't know how, but it knows for sure that its mother will look after it. The alternative is that you try to look after things yourself. You bear your burdens on your own. So to use that very striking image from Psalm 131, I want to ask you today, what's stopping you from coming to Jesus like a little child? Especially when you know you're not in control and you know that Jesus promises rest. What's stopping you? Is it not pride? Is it not the lure of independence? The dream of self-reliance? The desire to be captain of your destiny, master of your soul, beholden to none? And yet, if you could work it out for yourself, you would have no need for Christ and his benefits. If you could work it out yourself, you would have no need for Christ and his benefits. So tonight, what I want to urge you, irrespective of the stage of life you're at, learn this lesson now. Learn it while you're young, that you might have the rest of your life to benefit from it. I thought I'd tell you a bit of my story. You probably worked out by now that I am not very Chinese, right? So I look Chinese, but clearly as soon as I open my mouth, you can tell I was born here in Australia. I actually came up with a word to describe people like me. I call myself a Fasian, a fake Asian, because quite frankly, that's what I am. I'm not Chinese at all. I'm Australian born. That's because my parents immigrated, and like many immigrants, they did so seeking a better life for their kids. And as a result, my parents sacrificed an enormous amount for me and my younger sister, and that's not peculiar to immigrants, but was especially the case. They sacrificed a lot to enable my sister and I to go to private schools in Sydney. And what that meant was that by the time we got to the end of our schooling, well, this won't surprise you, particularly if you know any Asian kids anywhere, there was quite a high priority placed on academic success as one of those marks of what it would mean for us to have a better life than our parents did. What that meant was that by the time I got to the end of year 12, yeah, I was feeling a little bit of pressure about doing very well in my final exams so that I could go on and have a good career and be very successful and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I thought I'd tell you about the first day of my final exams in year 12. Turned up to it, feeling a little bit of pressure, largely imposed, if I can say, by my parents. And I remember standing outside the examination room and a guy who I wouldn't have described as a friend, but someone who I was friendly with, came up to me and gave me a little piece of paper, just as I'm about to go into the first of my final exams. On that piece of paper was printed the verse at the bottom of your handout. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I don't actually know how this fellow, Simon was his name, I don't actually know how he knew that I was a Christian. Maybe he didn't. I'd never told anyone at school that I was a Christian. Maybe he didn't know that I was one and he was just giving this piece of paper to everybody. But he gave it to me. And I still remember thinking at that exact moment, I have a choice. My choice is either I bear my burdens on my own or I cast them on someone who can actually do something about it and who loves me. And I wanted to tell you that story because ever since, I feel like I'm a person who, in God's kindness, has known his provision and known his care, and that's meant that actually I'm a pretty calm and contented person. That's not my natural personality given my upbringing, but that's God at work in me, I think. And I'm not claiming to be perfect by any means. But as I look back over the subsequent decades of my life, I can honestly say that it's 1 Peter 5 verse 7 that has helped me avoid paralysis when it comes to decision making. I know that's something that afflicts lots of us. We can't decide what's the right choice to make. But you know what? If he cares for me and I cast my anxieties on him, just do something. And he'll work it for my good in some way. And that's been the thing that's enabled me to be sustained in disappointment when choices I've made or longed for haven't eventuated the way in which I wanted. Because I know that he cares for me and that he knows what's best. It's even helped make sense of suffering on the times when it's touched me or my family. Because if I'm willing to cast my anxieties on him, I'll leave it to him to work out how he'll be glorified even in that. What I want to say to you today is, irrespective of your stage of life you're at, learn this lesson now. Don't leave it till your deathbed. Because before you, you have a whole life to live. Would it not be better to live it with Jesus carrying your yoke? Well, let me finish with a final thought that might seem a bit disconnected, but I think is a good reminder for us. I talked a little earlier about how ES's goal was not only to equip Christian students to stand firm for Jesus at uni, but at the same time to reach out to those thousands and thousands who don't know Jesus at all. And I think in some ways Psalm 131 has something to say about evangelism, about how we connect with the world around us. It's to do with that weaned child image from Psalm 131 verse 2 because I think it's an image of incredible freedom. Here's what I mean. Now, I realize, of course, that most kids can't wait to grow up. If you are a child today, perhaps that's what you're thinking. I can't wait for the day in which, at last, I'm not a child, but I'm treated like an adult. And, of course, the irony is sometimes parents harshly lament at their kids, oh, why don't you just grow up? Here's a secret, particularly if you're a child, but if you're not, if you're an adult, especially if you're a parent, you'll know what I'm about to say. Here's the secret. Most adults wish they were children again. They wish they could go back to a time where you didn't have to worry about great matters, about all the things that burden us. I think that's why in society, more broadly here in Australia, we have a trend towards what's been called delayed adulthood. Now, this is where Australian 20-somethings, particularly men, don't move out of home, but stay there forever, sponging off their parents. I'm looking at anyone here. I don't know anyone's situation, although I see some nudges and some smiles here. Now, Psalm 131, I don't think, is advocating a juvenile immaturity. It's not saying act like a child. Rather, Psalm 131 is describing the wonderful liberty that a child has, free from overwhelming worry. Free because you know that God has it sorted out. And what I want to say is, surely that kind of freedom ought to be attractive in our stressed out culture. Don't you think? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for what it tells us about what you are like and how wonderful and good you are. So we pray, give us courage and wisdom and patience and everything we need to put our trust in you, both now and forevermore. Amen.